7. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. The Bible says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd be at this time now as we open up your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd be at this special time where we get to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that for the kids and the infants that are in here, I pray that you just quiet them down just for a few minutes and let us hear from heaven in your name. Amen. I'm going to just talk real quickly about that verse in verse 26. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? There are a lot of things that are going on in this world today. And we know that as the end times come closer, that things are going to become even more difficult. We've read and read and read about the end times, and Pastor's been teaching about it. The book of Psalms has talks about some of the different things. And he's mentioned quite often that things are not going to get easier. It's going to get tougher and harder in order for the prophecies and the things to happen that needs to happen before Jesus can come back. It has to happen. And things are going to get difficult. Things may get hard on us as Christians. We may face persecution, unlike we've never faced in our country before, for Christians. Some people say that there are things that are already starting to go in that direction. That there may come a time to have a church like this, to be able to preach the Word of God like we do, openly, without fear, may come to an end. We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. We know that there are some things that are going on that we don't really like. We don't like how some people are getting thrown in jail for having church services and saying different things, such as preaching against homosexuality and things like that. Preaching against wickedness and all the things that are going on in our country. And people don't like it because they want equal rights for everybody. Regardless if you're a sinner, regardless what you do, you should be treated the same and you shouldn't say anything that might offend somebody. The big push for being politically correct. In the military, talking about how they can get punished, you know, different things for their stand and their witnessing to other people and that they're fine lines that they have to be very careful about. And it used to not be that way. But our country's changing. And with that can come, fear. It is easy for us to get stricken with fear. Fear for a lot of different reasons. The devil loves fear. He already knows as once we become saved, once we've trusted Christ as our Savior, that he has lost us in the sense that we are bound for heaven. We have a place that is prepared for us, and no matter what he does to us, he cannot change that. It's set in stone. It is, our names are recorded in the book of life, and no matter how much sin he gets us to fall into, no matter what we do or he convinces us to do or even our flesh decides to do, the one thing that he cannot change is if we are saved, he cannot take us out of heaven when it's our time to go. That's it. But what he can do is he can weaken us so that we are useless to God. And he does this with different tactics. He does it with sin and temptation. He does it with all sorts of different things. And one of the things that he uses quite often is fear. When you are faced with fear and when you are succumbed to fear, you are living a life without faith. You are saying, God, cannot take care of me in whatever thing that you become fearful about. These men that were in this boat, disciples followed them, followed Jesus. He entered into the ship, they followed him. They were doing what's right. And then they go, and Jesus, we know the story, he goes down, and he's asleep. And if the disciples would have taken a step back and really thought about it, would Jesus let a storm kill them? Now, if you think about it, hindsight, it doesn't make much sense why they would be afraid. You've got Jesus in your boat. Regardless if he's sleeping or not, I don't think God's going to do anything to hurt him because he has to die on that cross. And he's already told them that that's what has to happen. But what happened is they got so overcome with the trial that they were being faced with that they panicked. They let fear get a hold of them. They ran down there, and we know how they shook him and woke him up. And almost with the idea of, how can you be sleeping when this terrible storm is going on? And now 2,000 years later, sometimes we feel the same way when we're faced with different things. I don't know if you've ever felt that way where you're just saying, God, are you sleeping up there? Or do you know what I'm going through or not? Because it doesn't seem like it. Because it's all based off of our perception of what's going on. We feel like we're abandoned, even though we may not be. But we let our feelings dictate what we do in our lives and how we respond to the trials that we're being faced with. And here the disciples, they are overcome with fear, and they come down there and they wake him up, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. They're not thinking straight. And when you're so afraid of different things that are going on, you don't think straight. And as Pastor Shear said many times, well, when your thinker's not working, don't use it. Amen. Because it's usually when you get yourself into more trouble. You make decisions when you're not thinking straight, you're not thinking rationally, and then all of a sudden, you're finding yourself worse off than what you should be. And here they weren't thinking right. They go down there and they wake him up, and Jesus says, why are you fearful? So the question I have tonight is just that. Why are we at Heritage Baptist Church fearful? Whatever it may be. Some people have a fear of the future. What's going to happen down the road? We live here at Maelstrom. We see a lot of people coming and going. We just said goodbye to the Salcedos. And for them, they might be a little nervous, a little scared of what the future may be. Pretty soon, we're going to have to do the same thing with the Beermans. I keep telling them, let the military keep pushing that date back and let you just stay right here. But God has a plan for their life. Just the same as God has a plan for yours. And as preacher said many times, if God were to lay out everything that's going to happen to you in your whole life all at once, you'd say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. Because he steps you along the way. And sometimes we may be a little afraid of what the future may have for us. Things get a little nerve-wracking sometimes. What are we supposed to do in different situations? And fear can get the best of us. There are some people that get a fear of their finances. They look at that checkbook, and they know they're supposed to tithe. There's no way around it. If you read your Bible, you cannot get around the fact that it instructs us to tithe. 10% of your income. All that you get, 10% belongs to God of all your increase. Somebody gives you a love gift, 10% of that belongs to God. Amen. That's Bible. But what happens is when we look at our checkbook and we look at our bills, the idea of tithing gets us nervous and scared, and we get afraid and we say, boy, I can't do that because if I did, how could I pay my bills? It's fear. And what you're telling God at that point is, God, I'm sorry, but I can't give you the 10% that you told me to because I'm too scared, so I've got to take care of myself because I don't trust that you're going to take care of me. Now, we don't want to directly say that to God, but that's what we're doing when we hold back and we let our fear get a hold of us and stop us from doing what God wants us to do. We're telling Him, God, I love you, and I trust that you can take me to heaven when I die, but I don't trust you enough to take care of my daily provisions. I got to do it myself. And so we hold back what we're supposed to do because of fear. Even though it's commanded, we still don't do it. We have a fear sometimes of our finances. We have a fear of failure. We have people that are scared that they can't do anything new because what happens if I fall? What happens if I make a mistake? And so what happens is rather than doing something and getting out of your comfort zone and actually being active in our church and maybe teaching a Sunday school or maybe getting your bus license and driving a bus or doing something just a little bit more, getting a little bit more responsibility than what you have now. Rather than doing that, you're afraid, so you stay in your shell, your comfort zone. You don't do anything. You come in, you sit down, and you say, well, at least I'm here at church. You see a visitor, I don't want to go talk to them. What if I make a fool of myself? What if I say the wrong thing? Somebody else, Nancy Ross, she's really good at speaking to visitors. I'll let her do that, and I'll just sit in my seat. Why? Because of fear. And rather than overcoming our fear, we succumb to it, and we don't do what we're commanded to do. We don't do what we know is right to do. Why? Because we're fearful. You might feel that maybe God leads you and is directing and preacher preaches and you know you should make changes in your life. He says, boy, you need to get rid of this. And you need to maybe not do this. And the Holy Spirit works on your heart and you say, boy, I know exactly what I should clean up in my life. I know exactly what I should get rid of in my life. But sometimes we're afraid of what that's going to make us into. Am I going to become this Christian that nobody wants to be around because I've lost touch with everybody else? I don't want to be holier than everyone else. I just want to skate by. And we get afraid of decisions that we should make. And we get convicted. We may even come down and kneel at the altar and pray and say, God, I know this is what I'm supposed to do. But when we get in our car, we start to reason ourselves out of the decisions that we made. We say, well, should I really do that or not? I've seen a lot of people that have surrendered to preach at Bible college. And they know they're supposed to. Then they say, well, maybe it was just an emotional decision. Maybe I was just caught up in the moment and they start thinking things and they get a little scared of what that actually means. What, I have to go out and trust God? I don't know if I can do that. Do I have to be responsible for a church? I don't think I can do that. You're right. You can't. But God can. And that's the problem is when we have fear, we are looking at ourselves instead of looking at what God can do through us. Yeah. And we succumb to that fear. We know we should clean up our lives. And we know we should live holier than what we are. You read the book of Romans and it talks all the way through it about how we are supposed to be better than everybody else in the world. How we're supposed to live a holy, separated life. We read in our Bible how we're not supposed to set any wicked things in front of our eyes. And there are some people that say, you know what? I can't have a TV in my house because if I have a TV, I'm going to fall into that sin of setting something wicked in front of my eyes, so I got to get rid of it. I can't have a computer because if I do, I know myself and I'll get on that computer and look at things that I shouldn't. So they get rid of it. Why? Because they want to be right with God. Now, if you can control it, then that's one thing. But if you can't control it, then you got to get rid of it. But what happens? Fear. What are people going to think? What are people going to think if they come to my house and there's no TV? There's no internet. There's no cable. There's none of this. What are they going to think? And we let fear dictate what we're going to do rather than trusting in God to work through us. We look at ourselves instead of looking at God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." That feeling that you get of fear, it's not from God. God doesn't, if we are living right with God, if we have the right relationship, we are trusting in God, we have our prayer life that's right, we have our Bible reading that's right, we are not going to have fear. Because fear does not come from God. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Here it is, but of power. Here's how we overcome fear. God says, I want to give you power. Power comes from prayer. That's where it comes from. When He says, you need power, you need this, so the Holy Spirit's power. You just don't get it just for being faithful. I'm sorry, but you can come to church every single time the door is open. And you can still live an empty, powerless Christian life. We kind of have this thought that if I come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, then I can live a powerful, victorious Christian life. And that's all we give God. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And that's it. There's no prayer life whatsoever. And that's where we get our power from, is our prayer life. Whatever you're facing that you may have in your life, whatever fear that may be building up, spend some time in prayer. Lay it out on the altar and say, God, here it is. This is what's going on in my life. I don't understand it. I don't know what's going on. I don't even have the answer. But I know that you do, so I'm just going to trust in you. And you spend some time in prayer, and God gives you power. Power to suppress that fear. Power to overcome it. Because if it's up to us, we're going to fail every single time. Because in me dwelleth no good thing. If I try to reason things through in my own ability, I will make the wrong mistake just about every single time. I may get lucky once and guess right. But that's all it is. And when we spend some time and we open up and we get down and we open up our hearts and we pray to God and we spend some quality time. I'm not just saying, all right, kneel down and say, dear God, I've got this problem. Please help me. Give me direction. Amen. And that's it. That's what we think prayer is. Dear Lord, bless this food. Amen. That's our prayer. Dear Lord, help me have a good night's rest. Now I lay me down to sleep. You know, and all the rest. And that's our concept of prayer. And then we wonder why we live our lives powerless. We wonder why fear can get a hold of us and can cripple us as a Christian. And we say, well, I pray. I spend time in prayer. I pray every day. But what's the quality behind that prayer time? How much are you doing? What's the quantity that you're doing? What's the quality? Are you spending that time where you're really getting a hold of God? Or you're just doing it as a formality so that you can say that you did it. Because that's usually what it is. It's just a formality to say, I prayed. And then we don't have any power to overcome the things that we're faced with. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. God is love. Some people may not agree with me. If you are not saved, you do not know true love. That's the simple truth. People say, well, they've been married for 50-some years, and they say they love each other. Yeah, but they don't know what real love is, because God is love. And if they don't have God, they don't have the full capability and understanding of what love is. Because you get that from God.
Amen.
Once we've got that, sometimes we forget about it, though. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commendeth means to demonstrate or to show. God demonstrated His love for us. He died on a cross for us. And so many times as Christians, what we do is we come to that point where we've trusted Christ as our Savior, and we say, all right, I've got my salvation locked up. And then we never think about it ever again. If somebody asks us, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? Absolutely. We know that it's set and settled in heaven. But we don't think about that. We don't think about the sacrifice that God went through so that we could have that home in heaven. How much have you thought about the cross this week? How much have you thought about the suffering that Jesus did? How much have you thought about the agony that He went through? The separation from God. Bearing all the weight of our sin on His shoulders. We don't think about that. All we are consumed about ourselves. My problems. This is what I'm facing. God gives us, it says here that He's talking about the first power, then love. If we were to think about what that love really is, the sacrifice that God did for us, that changes a lot of things. Changes our attitudes. And things may be tough, but that's all right, because I know God loves me. When I used to preach over at the junior church with the bus kids, I would say all the time, if there's one thing that you can get from this service right here, is to understand that God loves you. If you can take that with you when you leave and you go through all the different things and you remember that God loves you. You're faced with financial burdens. It's all right. God loves me still. Faced with all these different things that are going on, the economy is going to tank. The government's shutting down. We don't know what's going on in our United States. That's right. God loves me. Romans 8:15 says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You're going to take that as you could say, hey, dear Daddy. Hey, Daddy, I need you. When God loves us like He loves His Son. We don't think about that part. We just think about the fact that we're Christians. And then we think about what we're faced. But when it talks about here, the love, it's the love of a father. Now, as a father, my two boys, I'm going to do anything and everything that I can for them. If I think it's good for them. If I don't, I'm not going to let it happen. And they say, Dad, I want to play the Wii, a Nintendo system. I'm going to think, you know what? I don't think you should right now. Go play outside. Get some energy off. Why? Because that's good for them. I don't want them to sit there and be just a drone that's just staring at a computer or TV all day. Why? I know what's best for them as a father. And so sometimes I withhold things from them. My boys don't understand. 8 o'clock in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, they get up. Dad, can I have some candy? No. I don't think so. But why not? No, not going to happen. But I see candy right over there and it's calling my name. Come on, let me have some candy. You can ask all you want. At 7 o'clock in the morning, you are not getting some candy. You're not getting any ice cream. You're not getting anything that is bad for you. Why? Because I know what's best for them. They may not understand it at that time, but because of the love that I have for them as their father, wanting the best for them, I make that decision. I may withhold it, or I may give it to them saying that, yes, this is good for you. I'm okay with you having this. Or I know this is right for you. You need this. And sometimes we get things that we don't want. My son Anthony hates green beans. And when my wife cooks green beans, guess what I put on this plate every single time? Green beans. Well, because they're good for him. He needs it. He needs also to understand that even though he may not like it, he still needs to eat it to show respect to his mom. I'm trying to teach him something. He may not like it, but I know what's best for him. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, he's our dad. We don't need fear because our dad knows what's best for us. God knows exactly what we need to make us the strongest and best Christian that we can be to represent him the right way. I tell my boys, you are commanders. You bear my name. Make sure you do it right. Because if you don't, you're playing around here in this church, Scott Hobbs isn't going to go to Mrs. Ortez and say, them commander kids, he's coming to me. As their dad. So you better act right. God may say, you know what? I know what's best for you. I know what you need. I know it's going to make you strong. I know also what you don't need that's going to weaken you. I don't understand why God doesn't answer my prayer yet for $1 million. I don't get it. But I've been praying fervently for it for a long time. God, $1 million. Imagine what I could do with $1 million. Just my tithes alone, $100,000 to the church, could help the church out tremendously. I don't understand why he hasn't given it to me yet. What? He knows that I would not do good with $1 million. I could be very responsible with it, and I know how to use it right. But for some reason, God says, "Not you're not getting it." Just like my son doesn't understand why he can't have candy at 7 o'clock in the morning. And then we wonder why when we go to God and we ask him for different things and the trials and tribulations that we have in our life, hey, God, can you please remove this? Take this away? And God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. I'm enough. I'm enough to get you through this if you trust in me. Why? Because I love you because you're my son. I've adopted you into my fold. I treat you just like one of the other kids. And when we remember that, that God is our father and he's going to take care of us, that fear kind of goes away. I was driving back from visiting my in-laws when they were in Idaho. We went down for Christmas, and we're coming back through one of the passes, and it was just miserable. We had slush and snow and all sorts of stuff, and I drive quite well, and I'm not the world's best driver, but I'm very confident in my driving abilities. And I was white knuckling it. I grabbed onto that steering wheel, and I was holding on. And I remember coming down a hill. And I've got a semi that's driving right on beside me. And I feel my tires just to lock up and slide just a little bit. And then I got control, make sure I stayed with it. My boys had no idea what was going on. My wife really didn't realize what was going on either until we got through it. And I was like, boy, that was scary. And she was like, you were scared? And I was like, just a little bit. And she's like, boy, if I'd have known that, I would have been way worse off and more afraid. I would have made you pull over. Sometimes we don't need to know everything that's going on. And God withholds things for us because He's the one that's there to protect us. Why? Because of the love. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. Power that we get through prayer. But of love from our Heavenly Father. And lastly, of a sound mind. We get that from Scripture. Understanding. The ability to think. My son, Marcus, sometimes he gets so wound up and overwhelmed with things that he panics. And my wife can't get through to him. He doesn't listen. He blocks everything out. And I step in and the thing that I tell him all the time, son, you need to think right now. Understand how to go through something that you're struggling with and think. Use your brain, calm yourself down, and think. Think about these things. Now, try to calm him down. Why? I'm getting his mind to think on something. And when he's able to think, he's able to have a clear mind of what's going on. We took him in to get his shots before for kindergarten shots and all that stuff, and he's getting a little worked up. And I was talking him through it, and I said, now, you be strong. You're going to be all right. Just calm down and think. Everything's going to be okay. And his mind was at peace. And when it happened, he was like, oh, that was no big deal. That's all right. But his mind, he was at peace. He was able to think all the way through it and not get so overwhelmed that he lost control of his mind. Our sound mind comes from Scripture. Meditating upon the Word of God. Joshua 1:8, my favorite verse in the Bible. And here is God's given instructions to Joshua before they go over. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For in that, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Success comes from meditating on the Word of God. You can't meditate on it unless you put it in your mind. You've got to be able to read it. And then you don't just read it and disregard it. So many times we read our Bible like it's a responsibility, a duty. Just the same as we do our prayer life. I'm going to pray so I can check mark it off that I did it for today. So if somebody asks, did you read your Bible today? Sure did. Did you pray? Absolutely. What did you read? Well, I read Joshua 1, chapter 1. What did you get out of it? What do you remember about it? Why? Because once you read it, you just disregarded it. You cleared it out. And the Bible says when we read our Bible, when we read the Word of God, we're supposed to meditate upon it. Sometimes we want to read so much rather than just taking a small little portion and really focusing in on it. Just a few verses. That's why I love reading Psalms. You get a psalm, just a short little passage of Scripture, and you just over and over again, reading it over and over. And then you can really think about it and understand it, and then you have a clear mind. We ponder on it, bring it back to remember. It's like a cow that's chewing the cud, bringing it back. That's the idea of meditating. Not just reading it just to read it. Just so we can say, I read my Bible through in a year. Well, congratulations. Did it help you any? It's not magic. Just because you read it doesn't magically make you have a sound mind. You have to meditate upon it and let it affect you. You have to do the work after you read it. Because all this is knowledge. That's all it is. It's knowledge. If you don't apply that knowledge, you've wasted the knowledge. You ever seen somebody that goes to college and they're smart? You can tell they're smart and then they just wasted away. They have low grades. They don't really apply themselves. They have all the knowledge in the world. They just don't apply themselves. And that's what we do with our Bible so much. We read it, but we don't apply it. We don't ponder on it and think about it. Bring it back to remembrance. Be strong and of a good courage. May there be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Really bringing that back again and again as you think about that. Hey, things are coming up by future. I'm not really sure about it. Joshua 1:9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Thinking about it over and over and over again. Malachi. We talked about bringing the tithes to the storehouse. And I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. That's the things that you need to ponder on and think on and bring it back. Have some scriptures that for different things that you bring that back into your remembrance when you're facing different things in your life. Memorize scripture. It's so important. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy strength. In thy sight, O Lord, my Redeemer. Applying that and putting it in. Getting those words and putting it into your heart. Why? Because then it quiets you down. You have a sound mind that you're able to think and not let fear get the better of you. Amen. And then you're able to keep your faith in God. You're able to say, God, I'm going to trust you through this. Why? Because of power and a love and a sound mind. And then as a Christian that is doing that, somebody will look at you and say, how can you keep it all together? How can you keep your calm when all these things are going on in your life? I don't understand. Let me show you from the Bible what I got. First thing is becoming a Christian. And then I control my thoughts. I love Philippians 4:8, where it says, think on these things. These are the things you should be thinking on. These are the things you should ponder and bring back to remembrance and always working it over in your mind and in your heart. Why? So you don't be overcome with fear. The devil wants to get you so afraid that you become useless for God. God will just say, I can't do anything with you. You're overcome with fear. There's no faith there. God says, hey, you do this, you don't have to worry about fear because you'll be trusting in me and putting that faith to practice. Let's pray, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with us now. Lord, there are a lot of different things that are going on in our world today. A lot of struggles that we face. And every single person that's in this room has something completely different than everybody else. But the one thing that we have in common is that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us and that is there for us. And we can cry at any time, Abba, Father. Hey, Dad, will you please help? Will you please help these members of Heritage Baptist Church that we could live righteously in this wicked world, that we would not be succumbed to fear, but we could shine our lights and show everybody how we could live putting our faith in you. Give us a good night. In your name, amen. God bless you. Have a good night.